appreciate you being here in chapel today. Thank you, Dr. Hall, for your kind introduction. And yes, we in Chicago do not have an accent. I'm thrilled that you're here. I know it's the end of the semester. It's a tough time. And I alert you to the fact this is a tough sermon on the confession of sin. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we are thankful that you have created us in your image. We also acknowledge that we are fallen image bearers. We confess our many sins to you, and we believe your promise that you forgive our sins when we confess them, and that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Holy Spirit, as you have inspired your word, would you illumine it now to our hearts, our minds, and will you soften our hearts to apply what we hear from your word? We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. My text for this morning is Nehemiah 9, which is a very large passage. I will read selected portions and make comments along the way on portions I'm just going to try and summarize. Nehemiah chapter 9, selected portions. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, and the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. And the hosts of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you, and you made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land. Nehemiah now rehearses God's rescue of the people of Israel from enslavement in Egypt through the crossing of the Red Sea, the destruction of the Egyptian army, the provision of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, the giving of the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses, and the provision of manna and water. And then we find a first cycle of confession of sin. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their necks and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed leaders to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf, and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," and had committed great blasphemies, you in your mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. Nehemiah again rehearses God's provision of the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, instruction by the Holy Spirit, and manna and water to sustain the people of Israel during their wilderness wanderings. Moreover, Nehemiah narrates God's leading of his people into the promised land and his enabling them to conquer it, multiply in it, and flourish in that land. Then we find confession of sin, cycle 2. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets, who had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you and you heard them. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hands of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you. And you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them over into the hand of the peoples of the land. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Next comes confession of sin, cycle 3. We're now in Nehemiah's present day. Now, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. I want to make 4 key observations on this text. 4 key observations. The first, the rehearsal of the enduring goodness, the covenant faithfulness, the constant forgiveness, and the great mercies of the Lord on behalf of his people. Second, the confession of specific sins. The confession of specific sins. The plan to go back to Egypt. The construction of the golden calf. Forgetfulness of God's mighty works. Disobedience to the word of God. The killing of God's messengers. Blaspheming God. Acting presumptuously. Stubbornness, refusal to hear God's voice, rebellion against the Holy Spirit. The confession of specific sins. Third, the acknowledgement of God's justice in punishment for sins. The Lord is completely righteous in his judgment and condemnation of his covenant-breaking, rebellious, faithless, and disobedient people. God is just in punishing sins. Fourth, the expectation for God to renew the forgiveness of his people even after centuries of constant sinfulness. Nehemiah relies on the Lord to hear this confession and to respond with merciful pardon. 4 observations, which propels me to do a brief theology of sin, a brief theology of sin. Sin is a deadly, serious matter for numerous reasons. Sin is perverse. It is against a holy, righteous, and covenant-keeping God. And in the case of human-to-human sin, it is against God's very own image bearers. Sin is perverse. Sin is extensive. And if you've been in theology, right, we know this to be total depravity. Every aspect of human nature is corrupted by sin. Our mind, our thinking, our cognition, our reasoning, our rationality, tainted by sin. Our feelings, our emotions, our sentiments, corrupted by sin. Our will, our volition, our decision-making capacity, marred by sin. Our purposing, our motivations, our bodies, corrupted by sin. Sin is extensive, reaching every area of our nature. Sin is intensive. Sin is intensive. This is the doctrine of total inability. There's nothing good in us that would render God favorable to us. There's nothing good in us by which we can take the first step to merit God's love and forgiveness, to earn his good favor, because sin is intensive. And sin is destructive. Sin is destructive. It seriously compromises our relationship with God, such that we are filled with guilt, shame, fear, mistrust. It seriously damages our relationships with one another, with parents, if you're married, with your spouse, if you have children, your relationship with your children, other family members, friends, colleagues, church members, church leaders, employers, employees, neighbors. It seriously damages our relationship with other people. And it seriously mars our knowledge of and expression of ourselves, so that we're characterized by self-deception, grandiose delusions, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, debilitating limitations of which we are usually unaware, incoherence within ourselves. This is a theology of sin, which leads to a theology of confession of sin. There is a way to be unburdened by our many sins, a theology of confession of sin. Confession is the act of admitting our sins to God. Confession is the act of admitting our sins, which should be named specifically to God. As we saw with Nehemiah, the golden calf, forsaking the covenant, killing the prophets. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, intermarriage with foreigners, breaking the Sabbath. In the New Testament, broken relationships, sexual immorality, lawsuits before secular courts, factionalism, abuse of the Lord's Supper, and so on and so forth. Confession is the act of admitting our sins, which should be named specifically to God. But how do we know which sins to confess? How do we know our sins to confess? We expose ourselves to the Word of God in conjunction with the work of the Spirit of God, who makes us aware of our sin and sorry for our sin, and prompts us to confess our sin and repent of it. As Karl Barth in The Holy Spirit in the Christian Life underscored, man, even the Christian man, he's speaking about men and women, man, even the Christian man, is not aware that he is a sinner, particularly a sinner against God. Citing Martin Luther, Barth continued, the name Comforter means that the Holy Spirit must discharge his office, do his work, at no place except where there is no comfort to be found, and where comfort is needed and longed for. Therefore, the Spirit cannot comfort hard heads and haughty hearts, for they have never suffered flounderings or rejections. It is these sufferings, then, that become unexpectedly in the Holy Spirit saving graces. These very flounderings and rejections This very lack of comfort when felt are signs of the Holy Spirit's work as comforter. Our invitation then is to welcome these divinely sent disturbances as promptings to know our sins and therefore to experience the Holy Spirit's helping work to confess our sins and to receive God's forgiveness. Confession of sin is always oriented toward God. In David's prayer, against you and you only have I sinned. Confession of sin is always oriented toward God and often oriented toward others. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Life Together questions, why is it that it is often easier for us to confess our sins to God than to a brother? And again, brother, he means brother and sister. God is holy and sinless. He is a just judge of evil and the enemy of all disobedience. But a brother is as sinful as we are. He knows from his own experience the dark night of secret sin. Why should we not find it easier to go to a brother than to the holy God? But if we do, Bonhoeffer continues, we must ask ourselves whether we have not often been deceiving ourselves with our confession of sin to God, whether we have not rather been confessing our sins to ourselves and also granting absolution to ourselves. So God is first and foremost the one to whom our confession must be oriented, but not so as to make it easy on ourselves by granting ourselves forgiveness, but to bring our sins into the light of the one who is holy and just, merciful and gracious, in extending actual, real forgiveness of confessed sin. Indeed, confession should be a regular occurrence, at minimum daily. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Right? On a daily basis, at minimum, more often as we sin throughout the whole day. We become aware of a sin and we confess it. We all are sinners. In all of our stuff, in all our wisdom and age and experience and practice, in all our maturity, so we constantly confess our many sins. How do we confess our sins? There are some wrong expressions of confession, so I begin with what confession is not. First, some wrong expressions of confession of sin to God. Some wrong expressions of confession of sin to God. One would be self-justification, as we find in Luke 18, 10 to 13. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A wrong way of confession is to try and justify our sin. Another wrong expression is vagueness, not calling sin, sin. Some, maybe many Christians, will admit that they are sinners because the Bible says that they're sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so these Christians will say, yes, I'm a sinner. However, when it comes to naming specific sins, these Christians find it difficult to acknowledge any actual act of sin. I'm a sinner. can't really think of any sins that I've committed. That's not proper confession of sin. How about wrong expressions of confession of sin to one another? Wrong expressions of confession of sin to others. Feeling sorry. I'm sorry if I wronged you. Or apologizing. My sincere apology if I messed up. I'm sorry if. My sincere apology if. If shifts the blame to the offended person's perception. It's not confession. Or expressing regret. I probably shouldn't have done that, but I regret it. Claiming lack of intentionality. Claiming lack of intentionality. I'm sorry for saying what I did, but I didn't intend to hurt anyone. Or minimizing the gravity of sin. I messed up, but it could have been way worse. And you should have seen what that other person did. I'm sorry for saying what I said, but I messed up, but excuses the guilt of our sin. It's not proper confession of sin. And that line, I didn't intend to hurt anyone, the denial of intent, I really don't care. I don't care what your intent was. You hurt me. So confess your sin, let's do forgiveness, and let's go on. An example which I heard a couple weeks ago, pretty prominent person, this was a confession of sin for anyone who I may have offended unintentionally. I just wanted to say, I really am very sorry. We need to do better in confessing our sins to one another. So how do we do that? What are some right expressions? What confession of sin is? It begins with doing the work to know what sin or sins were committed. It begins with doing the work to know what sin or sins were committed. In the recent past, I have confessed my sins, which are many, to individuals. Some of them have responded in kind by confessing their sins to me. Most have not done anything. A number of them have responded this way. If I've done anything to offend or hurt you, just let me know. Why do I have to do the work? Why do I have to do the work? First, do the work that you need to do, and then let's talk. And then we articulate those specific sins humbly and honestly. I responded to you with anger, bitterness, and frustration, which was a sinful response. I did not love you as I should have, but I avoided you and tried to cover up my sin. I sinned against you by misrepresenting you and your view before others. And then we ask for forgiveness of God, and we trust that He grants it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our specific sins to the Lord, and then we believe His promise that He who is faithful and just has forgiven those sins that we have confessed, indeed gone way beyond that, and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. We believe that by faith. What about asking for forgiveness of others? We ask forgiveness of others, and then we wait for it to be granted. We ask for forgiveness of others and wait for it to be granted. I broke a confidential matter and I ask you to forgive me. I lied to you and ask for your forgiveness. And then pause. Watch for discomfort in the reply, it was nothing. Repeat your request, I ask for your forgiveness, and wait. We can help one another learn to be good confessors if we do this. And when our brothers and sisters ask for our forgiveness, we mercifully forgive them wholeheartedly. And we celebrate their repentance and return to kingdom life, as did the father of the prodigal son. Repentance, which is an accompaniment of confession of sins, is the posture of forsaking our sins, resolving not to engage in them again. Sometimes, maybe often in the case of sin against others, restitution is the work not only of confessing our sins to those against whom we've sinned, it also includes restoring that which has been harmed or ruined. When I first became an elder at a church during my PhD days, I ran into difficulty with our senior pastor. I couldn't stand him, and he couldn't stand me. We were at loggerheads all the time, and everyone knew it. So I resolved that I needed to confess my sin and try and restore what I had broken. So I met with Pastor Jim in his office. I handed him 9 sealed envelopes, each of which contained a 3x5 card with the name of a member of our church, a member to whom I had gossiped about Pastor Jim. I gave Pastor Jim those 9 envelopes, and I said, these are people to whom I've gossiped about you. Here's my commitment. I will go back to each one of them, confess my sin, tell them that these are untruths about you, ask them to forgive me, to wipe away from their mind these points of gossip, and when I'm done, I'll come back and talk with you. You have the right, Pastor Jim, to open up those 9 envelopes and see the people to whom I'm going to go back. He goes, no, I believe you. So I went. Course of several weeks, individually meeting with these 9 people. I confessed my sin of gossip. I told lies about Jim to elevate myself, to belittle him. These are not true of Jim. Please forgive me. Please wipe these off of your mind. And then they granted forgiveness. I made an appointment with Pastor Jim, went back to his office. They said, I just want you to know that I've gone back to each of the 9 people. I've done what I promised to do. And so I restored what I could. I restored his reputation as best as I could. Assurance of forgiveness, another accompaniment of confession, comes from the divine act of release from sin and its dreadful consequences. On a human level, such release is granted to those who have asked for the forgiveness of sins. The proper response, then, is to believe the promise of divine forgiveness, 1 John 1:9, and walk in newness of life, resisting ongoing feelings of guilt and shame. On a human level, the response is walking in restoration. Though, as Dr. Pierre recently addressed, there may be enduring consequences that complicate restoration, delaying it, or maybe even precluding it this side of eternity. The end of the story about me and Pastor Jim is not a happy one. I did what I felt I needed to do. I confessed my sins. I tried to make restoration. I told Pastor Jim about them, and he said, well, that's really good because you're 100% responsible for our broken relationship. And you see that door over there? Why don't you head out? That
relationship has never been restored. And I don't think it will, this side of eternity. Sometimes that's the drastic consequences of sin. But 1 John 1:9, again, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe the promise of the forgiveness of sins. That's as important as confessing our sins. It's to believe God's promise. The one who is faithful and just has forgiven us our articulated sins and cleansed us from all other unrighteousness. So, errors to avoid them when we confess our sins, repeating confession of sin already confessed. How many of you fall into that trap, right? We confess our sin, we don't believe the promise, we confess it, we confess it, we confess it, we avoid that. And then the other is not embracing the forgiveness offered by God. That's an essential part of this whole process of forgiveness. We embrace the forgiveness offered by God. In conclusion, three summary takeaways. Number one, do the necessary work to become aware of your sins and of your need to confess them. Do the necessary work to become aware of your sins and of your need to confess them. Word of God, Spirit of God, what do I need to confess? Second, confess your sins to God and to others. Confess your sins to God and to others. Be specific and wait for them to grant forgiveness. And third, by faith, with thanksgiving, receive God's forgiveness and that of others. By faith, with thanksgiving, receive God's forgiveness and that of others. Let's pray. I pray for us that we would become confessors and repenters of sin, that we would not allow these things to disturb our relationship with you, with others, with ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that you are a gracious and merciful God. Even as we read in Nehemiah 9, for centuries, you continued to grant your merciful pardon against your stiff-necked, covenant-breaking, faithless, disobedient people. Lord, thank you for the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of all of our sins. Help us to walk in the way of confession. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.